our New Testament scripture reading today, which is taken from John, the third chapter. We'll be reading the chapter in its entirety, and then we'll also be reading from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23 as well. That's a little bit of an addition there. It's not in your bulletin. It's fine. So hear now the word of the Lord. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is the spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it is, or sorry, where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in the Anon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. He who is the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one received his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now we're going to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be reading from chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Once again, so Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So thus ends the reading of God's Word from the New Testament.
Beloved congregation, I'd ask that you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, which is the portion of God's Word which we read just earlier. And in an introduction, I'd like to tell a story. And that story is of a theological professor in the Netherlands. And he was quite a gifted scholar in many, many ways. But one day he came under a conviction. And this great conviction that he came under was the things that he had been teaching to seminary students and to other men who desired to be scholars, that he did not know these things really in and of himself. So he got down on his knees in his office and he asked the Lord that the Lord would show him the paths that the Lord would have him to go on, and that the Lord would not hide his salvation from him. And perhaps another story that's a little, I think, closer to home here is of Donald MacDonald on Prince Edward Island. He led the great revival on Prince Edward Island. Donald MacDonald landed in Pictou, Nova Scotia, or Pictou, a washed-up drunkard. He had a brief ministry in Pictou, continued on in his alcoholism, and he went to Prince Edward Island and ceased to preach. Until one day, again, the Lord in his mercy revealed himself to Donald MacDonald. And Donald MacDonald was actually converted. If you know anything about Donald MacDonald's life, though, is he did quite well at Scottish University, studying for the ministry in the Church of Scotland. He was, I think, relatively distinguished in philosophy. And the reason I bring these two stories to mind is that it paints a picture that a man can get into an office in the church or be regarded as an expert in the subject of religion and really know nothing of it themselves. With Donald MacDonald, it took the Lord's work to showcase or to show him that he was an unconverted sinner and he desperately needed to be converted. And he was already in the ministry at the time. And he made a shipwreck of his ministry in Scotland, and later in Pictou here, before going to Prince Edward Island, the Lord using him mightily to lead that revival. So that being kept in mind, we would like to, as the Lord may enable us, consider a few thoughts on the third chapter of John, particularly focusing in on what Christ says in verse 10, which reads, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now you see, the Lord is asking Nicodemus a very pointed question. And I hope to expound with the Lord's help on what exactly Christ is asking him and what exactly this means. But I'd first like to remark on the chapter of John 3 and say that John 3 is perhaps the most quoted chapter and most misquoted chapter in the whole scriptures. It also is one that tends to be fairly evangelical or evangelistic. I mean, many people have heard street preachers or pastors off the pulpit say things like, "You must be born again," or say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And yes, "ye must be born again" is contained within this chapter. And it is true that any sinner who desires to, or any sinner to come to faith, they won't have a desire, because the apostle tells us quite plainly in Romans that no man is sought after God, not one. But for any man to be converted, he must be born again. And what exactly the meaning of this new birth is, I suppose, in many evangelical circles, is quite disputed. And I will speak to that here this moment. The new birth, or being born again, is not something that a man can control. It's solely on the power of God. And I think the analogy that the Lord uses here showcases that quite well, because I look pointedly to each and every one of you in this room and I ask you, how much control did you have over your own natural birth? None. You could not control when you came into this world. And I think that's the beauty of the analogy that's used here. But I also think that Christ is using "ye must be born again" as a contrast to Nicodemus as he comes to the Lord to showcase that there must be an absolutely fundamental change in his very nature for him to understand anything truly of religion. So, that being said, in verse 1, we're told that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees, and he was a ruler of the Jews, and that he came to Jesus by night. Now, coming to Jesus by night could mean a couple of different things. On one hand, it could mean that Nicodemus was very busy during the day, and he was earnestly desirous to seek after Christ and to see what Christ was. If you recall, in the same gospel, the words, "Ere a man spake like this man," are recorded. So that could very well be the case, that Nicodemus came at night because he had no other time to do so. On the other hand, though, it's probably more likely the case that there was a certain shame that Nicodemus had of going and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Nicodemus was deeply troubled that he would have to go to this man. And I think that this is the case, because Nicodemus, in the second verse, he comes to him and he says, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So what Nicodemus means in this question is, I think some have suggested it was sort of to entrap Christ and to get him to admit that he was not who he claimed to be, or that he was a fraud, or to try to convict him on some charges. But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Nicodemus has a problem within his own heart, says, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." You see, the Lord Jesus here is dealing with the fundamental problem that lies in the heart of Nicodemus. And that is that Nicodemus is a ruler over the Jews. He's a man of the Pharisees. But he doesn't know anything of God's grace in and of himself. It's absent from him. So that being the case, they have this interesting back and forth, and Christ seemingly understands, we know he understands, but he anticipates what's going through Nicodemus's mind, and he answers it in such a wondrous way, and that's why it's become very popular for evangelism, because the problem in man is not that he's sick. The problem with man is that he's dead in sin and trespasses. That's what the apostle says in Ephesians. That man is dead in sin and trespasses. And being dead, one must be born again because birth symbolizes new life. And that's what Christ is getting at. There must be a fundamental change within the heart of any man, should woman or child, that would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God must work. They must be born again. And this also is a beautiful analogy for how much change will occur over the course of the Christian life. My dear friends, a birth is not a small thing. When a woman gives birth to a child, it's a major, major endeavor. And then we go on and we see how the child matures and goes on eventually reaching adulthood. And so this is the new birth is a complete, it's a radical change. It's to be a new you. And now there's new goals and new expectations after the new birth occurs. Faith brings about a fundamental change in the human life. But our text verse is not that you must be born again, but rather it's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in the 10th verse. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Now you see, Christ now is getting deeper at the root of the problem, so to speak. He's exposing Nicodemus as almost a fraud, one could say. Why? See, when Nicodemus is identified in the first verse as a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, and then Christ asks him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" What this means is Nicodemus was not merely a Pharisee. Now, there are some manuscripts in the Eastern languages, the Eastern Oriental languages such as Syriac and their translations of the Greek. And it's very interesting the way that these manuscripts are translated is it suggests that Nicodemus was a very wise teacher. Almost imagine Nicodemus as a great theological professor. And not only is Nicodemus a marvelous theological professor, not only is he someone who knows the doctrines of Judaism inside and out, and then he could lecture on the history of Judaism, the soteriology of Judaism, the eschatology of Judaism, everything, but he's also got a seat on the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish religious council that decided certain civil laws and certain things for the Jews, along with certain religious parameters for the Jews. And I'm not going to pretend to be an expert and understand fully what the Sanhedrin could and could not do with the Roman government, but it's important to note that Nicodemus had these two roles, that he was a theological master, and that he also was in some way in the civic realm. And for that reason, to the Jews, he was a very important person. And yet, Christ says, and this is one of the principal headings I intend to examine this in. The first heading is, "Art thou a master of Israel?" He's asking Nicodemus, what is your role? Are you this thing? And you see, there should be a deep sense of shame on the part of Nicodemus to be asked, "Art thou a master of Israel?" But Nicodemus was probably in some way aware, as is revealed in the second verse, that there's something special about Christ. That's why he said that Christ must be sent from God. He was very aware that there was something special about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ had worked miracles, and he was a great teacher, and he could shed light on things that the Pharisees could not. And so Jesus, in turn, asked him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" But what Jesus, I think, is really asking him is, and he follows up with, "And knowest not these things." He's getting at the root of Nicodemus' role and the fact that in his role, he is fundamentally defective. You see, what good is a theological professor if they can testify nothing of the God that they claim to know so much about. What good is anybody who sits on a religious council that has to make rulings on religion that cannot testify anything about the God which they claim to serve? And here is the problem. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's working for salvation. He understands very well the doctrines that the Lord has laid out in the Old Testament. He's probably studied these things more thoroughly than most Old Testament professors in our day can claim to have studied. He would have understood in detail the history of the Jewish people, the Lord's revelation to the Jewish people. But that was to no avail to him, because Christ says, "Ye must be born again." And Nicodemus, at his root, was not merely, shall we say, I mean, he was a ruler over Israel, but at his base, he was one of the Lord's covenant people. And this is where things become exceeding difficult. Because here I sit in a room, and I'm looking at the Lord's covenant people. Nicodemus was a professor of theology. Yet Nicodemus could not even grasp the concept of the new birth. He was a ruler over Israel. He was very defective. He wasn't as he should be, because here's a man who is a theological expert in everything under the sun, yet he has no idea on how a sinner may be truly saved. You see, a Pharisee will say, "Do this and do that." If you recall in Luke chapter 18, what do the Pharisees do? The Pharisee in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, or the Pharisee and the publican, that Pharisee prays, Lord, he's thankful. He says, "Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not as the publican." You see, in Phariseeism, there's a great deal of self-righteousness. So here's this man, not only a covenant child of God, not only probably being brought up in the Jewish faith, not only receiving the best religious education he could possibly receive, having every doctrine, as it were, pounded into his head, having a thorough understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and he's still not born again. You see, my friends, there's a connection here. And that connection must be made in every single one of you. Knowledge does not always mean true and living faith. You must make that connection. That just be knowledgeable in religion is not to have a living and a true faith. Yes, with faith comes a knowledge of the scriptures, a knowledge of theology, a yearning for these things. But also with knowledge, if someone has a great deal of knowledge, it's not indicative of them having a great faith. And this is, in a sense, what Christ is exposing. The ruler of Israel, a man who is supposed to know so much, a man who is a mighty teacher of the law, who in fact knows so very little. And in this knowing so very little, it's what leads Jesus to exhort him that he must be born again. And Christ, in a sense, he follows up with the second question. And knowest thou not these things? You see, my friends, this is the root of religion. This is the root of a true and living faith. This is the root of a real gospel profession. This is how one knows Christ, is by the new birth. And Nicodemus knows not these things. You see, Nicodemus knew a lot of things, but at the root of it, at the root of how to know the living and the true God, Nicodemus knew none of it. It would have been better, in a sense, had he known none of it. That way he wouldn't have been so puffed up and self-righteous. You see, this is what I want us to take away from what is said here. That it's chiefly one, it's possible that someone who has a great deal of religious knowledge knows nothing of religion. And that Nicodemus, a master of Israel, a man who knew the law well, knew nothing of true religion. And Christ says, "Knowest not these things." When Christ says that, as I've said before, he's getting at the fundamental. There is no religion with no new birth. You see, there can be no Christianity without a conversion. The psalmist says that the Lord pulled him out of the miry clay and set him upon the rock. We're told that here in John 3, one must be born again. The apostle says on the Acropolis Hill, you must repent and believe. You see, there's a change that must happen in the heart of a man who is brought to know the grace of God. And that change is regeneration, and Christ is getting to it here in the third chapter of John. But Nicodemus, he knew nothing of it. Here's a ruler of Israel, and he knows nothing of it. And I want to apply this for a moment to you here, in that covenant children may have a great sense of the hedge of God's law about them. They may be taught in many ways about the Lord. They may be taught that they should trust the Lord, that they should believe on the gospel, that they should cast themselves upon God. They're taught about God's law. They're taught about how it is good for people to keep the Ten Commandments, how they should keep the Ten Commandments. And it is true, dear covenant children, lest one day you look back, as we preached on this morning, and you have terrible sins of your youth, it is good to walk in the way of the Lord's commandments. But ye must be born again. You must know something of this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. You must be able to testify of the work of God in your life. You should be able to say that you know something of the struggles of the Christian life. You should be able to say that you know something of your own sinfulness. All these things the covenant child should be able to say if they are born again. And I think it's a critical thing that we bring this to the attention of our covenant children. Why? Because here is Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, theological expert, theologian extraordinaire. And what does he know about true religion? Absolutely nothing, my friends. Nicodemus knows nothing about true religion. Ye must be born again. That's what Christ tells him. He says, and knowest not these things. Christ, again, is exposing, as it were, the utter lack, the utter shame that Nicodemus should have. Because here is the root of it, you see. No man can know God unless he is regenerated and justified before God. Regeneration occurs, and then faith flows out from that. There must be the new birth. The blessed womb of regeneration, as the Puritans called it, must open on the soul of a man for that man to come to faith truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Nicodemus, in a sense, he had a faith, I'm sure. And what kind of faith did he have? It's a faith that would be called a historical faith. That is a faith of someone brought up in a Christian home. Someone who can look and say, yes, Jesus Christ is a Savior. They look back and they say, yes, Jesus was a real man. Moses was a real man. What the Bible says, I basically take it to be the truth. I don't have any quibs with the Word of God. I believe that my parents have a sincere religion. But there's a difference. Nicodemus could have said all of these things. But Nicodemus didn't know the one thing, and that was the gospel. That's the good news, that Christ was on the earth to seek and save that which is lost. That the Lord Jesus Christ was going to, in His life, go to a cross and bear the sins of many, as the prophet Isaiah tells us, and bring many out of bondage. But Nicodemus, he knew nothing of these things at this time. He knew nothing. You see, that's a great loss, as it were, because in Israel, the blind were leading the blind. We need to understand that incredibly well, that in Israel, the blind were leading the blind. Those men that were ruling over them were not converted. They had no knowledge of They had no real, true spiritual knowledge. They had no knowledge of the things that were to come. This can principally be seen with Nicodemus here. When Christ says that he can't see the kingdom of God without being born again, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? You see, there's a lack of understanding. Why? Nicodemus has never felt or seen the change that comes when the sovereign grace of God takes hold of the heart of a sinner and turns that sinner in from rebellion and in from following his own ways and setting that sinner with new desires to seek after the Lord. The law, as it were, the Ten Commandments, it becomes a mantelpiece that the Christian desires to seek after. The Christian now loves the law of God. It no longer merely brings about condemnation and fear, but it rather brings about a desire, a love of God, a desire to keep that law, a desire when that law is broken, that what should happen? There would be fleeing to Christ who kept the law in the Christian stead. But Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, he knew nothing of this. He thought, if I commit a sin, I go and I look at the appropriate sacrifice. I bring that sacrifice before the Lord, and the Lord is pleased with that. That's utter nonsense. The blood of goats and bulls saves no one. All of it was a foreshadowing, a type of the work that would come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the greatest theologians of his day, one of the best, Nicodemus. And what happens? He meets the God-man. He meets the man, the person who is both fully God and fully man. He gazes upon him. And this expert of theology, this man who should know so much about the living and the true God, this man that should say, there is the Christ, worship Him, glorify Him. Instead, he says, thou must be sent from God, you must be from the Lord, but he seems not to have any certainty, and Christ realizes this. And what does Christ say? He must be born again, because Nicodemus is lacking. My dear friends, as you sit in this church, I must come to you with the question, are you in the same boat as Nicodemus? Covenant children, can you testify of the Lord's faithfulness to you? Can you testify something of your sins? Can you look at Christ, and can you say, He is my all in all, By his stripes I am healed. He bore my transgressions upon that accursed tree. Can you say that your sin was nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or rather, have your parents been catechizing you and it's all been in vain? And true repentance has never touched your heart and Jesus is really nothing to you? It's a question you have to ask yourself, children. Why? Because I, as I preach to you, I don't want you cast into the fiery pit that is hell. And I'll warn you, it can come. And it will come. Unless you are born again. Unless you can say of the Lord that He is my God and know with a great deal of certainty. And you should strive. Strive to have this certainty. Strive to know the Lord. That Christ is your Savior in a personal way. There must be an experimental knowledge of God. And what does this experimental, what does this term mean? Experimental means there must be an experience to it. There must be a knowledge of it, not merely theologically, because Nicodemus was there. Nicodemus missed the experimental aspect. Nicodemus didn't know what it was to walk with the living and the true God. Nicodemus didn't know the comfort of having his sins forgiven by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Pharisees were all about the law, the law, the law. They loved, in a sense, the law, but they didn't love the law in the right sense. The Christian loves the law because the law is righteous and it's given by God. The Pharisees, on the other hand, loved the law because they felt it was their way to heaven, you see. The Christian, when they look at the law, they cannot say that this law that God has given is my way to heaven, because they are very aware, they realize that they have not kept a single one of the commandments, and that daily the Christian knows that they transgress against the commandments that the Lord has given them. And they must, at the end of the day, cast themselves not upon their own works and not say, well, today, you know, I feel like I kept 3 out of 10. No. They must cast themselves on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a constant desire to return to that fount of mercy. We read in our call to worship, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." The Christian, in a sense, is thirsty always. Now Christ, he says in John 4, it's a chapter ahead, he says that he will satisfy the thirst, and that he would give living water to the Samaritan woman, and that no one will thirst again, and that a well will spring up in the soul of a man that is everlasting life. There'll be a fountain of life in a person's soul. He says this, verse 14. He says, "But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And it's true. But in another sense, the Christian is thirsty. Christ in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." There's a longing on the Christian's part never to veer far from the following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Christian knows that there is their righteousness. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Covenant children, can you say with some knowledge of your own sin and your own heart and of Christ, that Christ is your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? That the Lord Jesus Christ has merited each one of those things for you. Can you earnestly say that, dear children? I know that many of you are young, but it's good to be asked these things when you're young so you don't get hard to them when you're old. So can you say it? Can you say, "Christ is my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption"? or are you like Nicodemus? And on that last day, or at the end of your life, you might have been a master of Israel. You might be a ruler over the church. You might be somebody who people generally respect as knowing something about the Bible. Oh, yeah, well, you know, such and such, he's a Christian. He knows something about the Scriptures. And people ask you, what does the Bible mean when it says this? But all of that is folly. You see, Nicodemus, people came to Nicodemus probably daily and said, Nicodemus, thou art a master over Israel. What does the Scripture say when it says this? And you know what? Nicodemus, he was clueless. He couldn't tell you about God's redemptive scheme. He couldn't tell you that there was hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Pharisee, they send you back to yourselves. The gospel, my friends, it sends you to the cross of Christ and to the sacrifice and the person of Christ and to look ever on something not of yourselves. But Phariseeism, it sends you to look at yourself and say, oh, I'm black. I'm ugly, I'm a disgusting sinner, but I'm going to try to wash it off in this lifetime. Utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. Christ says, I'll give you a white robe. I'll clothe you. I'll make you clean. And come the children, have you heard Christ say, I'll clothe you and I'll make you clean? Have you heard that? Out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, as it were, in a sense, speaking to your heart. Can you look on the promises of your baptism, which is a sign and a seal of the covenant? And can you say that you want that applied to you, or that has been applied to you? Do you want the true circumcision of the heart to come upon you and the new birth to take hold of you and you be born again? My dear friends, do you want that? Do you know something of this new birth? Can you say that Christ is your all in all, your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Nicodemus, you see, he couldn't say it. And Christ told him that he must be born again. And this is a sense in the hope, of the hope that comes in preaching the sermon. We examine a man who was a ruler over Israel but knew nothing of true religion, who didn't know how to tell a man how he should cleanse the way that he was walking, how he could cleanse himself from his sins, but rather he would point that man back to himself and say, you can do it yourself. Whereas the gospel, of course, it teaches us to look to Christ. And Nicodemus didn't know that. Nicodemus didn't know the good news of the gospel, that Christ died to save sinners. Nicodemus thought you could do it all yourself. When Christ says, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And they have a little more exchange, particularly about Moses in verse 14, lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and how Christ must be lifted up. You see, the serpent in the wilderness is a type of Christ. And the merit, my friends, is not by your looking upon Christ upon the cross, or the Israelites when they looked upon the serpent on the stick. No, the merit is on the thing that's on the cross or on the stick, you see. The merit is in Christ. It's not in your looking. It's not works. The merit rests solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nicodemus and our Savior Jesus Christ, they have this exchange. And it appears that simply Nicodemus goes his own way. And one can imagine he's got some great things to ponder after this conversation. I don't doubt that Nicodemus did know something, that Christ was something. Who Nicodemus thought Christ was or what his mission was, I dare not say. But you see, Nicodemus, this is not his last encounter with Christ. Nicodemus would go on to have a key part in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus, although he was a quiet follower, he would prove to be a follower of the great and the merciful Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, my dear friends, a ruler over Israel, who did not know the things that Christ said and came to do, became acquainted in an experimental way with what Christ did. You see, Nicodemus came to know Jesus Christ by faith. And so, it must be with you, covenant children and even adults here. You must know Jesus Christ by faith. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were the ones primarily responsible for securing Christ and getting it buried. It wasn't the apostles. Maybe it's a little odd that Nicodemus comes back onto the scene when Christ dies, but perhaps Nicodemus understood what Christ says in verses 14 and 15. What can be said is that womb of regeneration was opened on Nicodemus. And let us let the life of Nicodemus serve as a warning to each one of us here this day that you, my friend, should not be puffed up with your own vain knowledge, but rather in Christ should rest your wisdom. See, that's the beauty of what the apostle says. Christ should be the resting place of your wisdom. Don't be caught as Nicodemus, dear covenant child. And Christ says, art thou a master over Israel and knowest not these things? Christ could say to you easily when you're judged, wert thou not a covenant child and knowest not of the new birth? Did thy parents not teach you so much of what you should know of me, the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't think those things will not be asked. Don't think there's not an expectation. Covenant children, remember your baptism. Remember the promises and plead on the grounds of those promises. But do not cease in pleading until you have a surety in yourself of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being for you, and you being able to say, Christ is my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And oh, my dear friends, Nicodemus, he could say it. Nicodemus, though he met Jesus by night, probably ashamed of who the Lord Jesus Christ was, grace came and took Nicodemus, that new birth which Christ told him he had to have to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That new birth was wrought in the heart of a sinner named Nicodemus. And so it can be wrought in your heart too, if you know it not. Children, cast yourselves upon the Lord in your youth. Be able to testify with surety of the things of God. Amen. Almighty God, Thou art the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Thou art always faithful unto Thy promises. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldest be faithful unto these children and these parents here. That the parents would remember the promises of baptism and remember the solemn vows that they've made to the children. And Lord, that Thou wouldst convert the children here. Let them not go on knowing nothing of Thy work, but let them testify of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Convert them, O God. Let them not walk in the ways of the wilderness, but Lord, show them Thy paths. We ask that Thou wouldst bless Thy people as they leave this place, and that Thou wouldst remember this church and bring her minister back here again next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.